The subject tonight, with whom may we scripturally fellowship? Before I get into the text, I'm reminded of a story my daughter told me the other day. Julia, you know, we have four children, and our oldest two are members of the church. Our youngest two are not of age yet. Our youngest one, she came to me and she said, "Daddy, our neighbor over here, Evelyn, said she said that the devil, you can't say nothing bad about the devil." And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "If you say something bad about the devil, then the devil will come and rip your head off and dip it in mustard and eat it." Well, we're going to say some things bad about the devil. Hopefully he doesn't have any mustard handy. But it's amazing the things they say. She said to me on another occasion, she said, "Daddy, I can't be friends with Evelyn anymore." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Well, she's a Baptist." Now, these are 2 5-year-olds talking. And I said, well, baby, I understand that she maybe go to the Baptist church, but she's a little kid." And then Jenna overhears this, and Jenna says, "Yeah, and how else are we going to convert her if you're never around her?" And, of course, we have these conversations in our house. I want you to consider, if you will, with whom may we scripturally fellowship? Brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowship is a sweet and wonderful thing. I think about all of the years that we've been able to spend at church camps. I think about Michael Light. We spent maybe a decade in church camps working with him and children all over the place as my wife and I endeavor to try to help people. I think about, because of that occasion, I was able to baptize both of my boys into Christ. And now we not only are father and sons, but we are, of course, one in the body of Christ. The sweet fellowship as being members of the Lord's church together. And, of course, my wife also a fellow laborer with me. But, you know, fellowship also has its limits. I had a neighbor in Italy, Texas once who was a Church of God in Christ preacher, denominational preacher. He came and heard me preach in a gospel meeting and then later invited me to come attend his services. Well, it was actually before I spoke here in Portland many years ago on the subject of speaking in tongues. So I went to that service on a Tuesday night. I sat in the back. I was there, but I was not in fellowship with them because, of course, they're in error. And I listened for 2 hours to all manner of false doctrine being taught as I was taking notes to see what happened on that occasion. And it just so happened that on that occasion, I was actually invited to come up after the services and speak to them for a few minutes. And I was, of course, delighted to do so. And I got up beside the stage, and there were people behind the stage and in the audience, and for 7 or 8 or 10 minutes was able to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought we perhaps would get a debate set up out of that. It never materialized. But certainly we remained neighbors and friends, though he knew we did not agree, religiously speaking. He was not in the doctrine of Christ. Tonight I want to cover my lesson with 3 points. The first has been covered extensively. I know that Brother Nash and others have covered this topic, so I'll hit it very briefly. But fellowship defined. I want to speak about fellowship defined, fellowship determined or demanded, and fellowship denied. Number one, fellowship defined. What is fellowship? You know, in my mind, I think again of a vertical fellowship, or a triangle, if you will, and at the top of the triangle is God, and of course both sides of the triangle going down would represent going to one Christian, another going to another Christian. That's fellowship between man and God, and the bottom of the triangle would be horizontal fellowship, that is fellowship between Christian and Christian. That is, we can only be in fellowship with each other if we are, both of us, in fellowship with God first. That's the way the Bible teaches it. 1 John chapter 1, that's not hard to misunderstand. I know that you exegeted this text thoroughly, but turn over there with me to get our lesson started tonight. 1 John, and I want you to notice chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Reminds me of verse 4. He says, "We've written these things unto you." So they're declared, they're written. "That also," verse 3, "you may have fellowship with us." Now, this is John the Apostle speaking or writing this through inspiration. He says, look, we want you other Christians to have fellowship with us apostles. And notice where their fellowship was. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Connect that with verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That's it. Verse number 3 and verse number 7, that describes vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship. Brother A is in fellowship with God vertically. Brother B is in fellowship with God vertically. Therefore, Brother A and Brother B are in fellowship together. If Brother A is not in fellowship with God, then who are we as Brother B to extend fellowship back to Brother A or any person who's considered A if they are not in fellowship with God? That's a violation of 1 John chapter 1 very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 is a passage you should also connect with this in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 1 9, and it tells us about fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find from this verse that we're called under the fellowship of Christ. But if you compare that with 2 Thessalonians 2:14, you'll find that we are called by the gospel. If you compare that with 1 Thessalonians 2:12, you'll find that we're called under the kingdom. Therefore, when we obey the call from the gospel, we are added to the kingdom. We are added to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And just like 1 John 1 says, those who have done likewise are also in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom, or the one body of Ephesians 4, the one he'll save, Ephesians 5:23. You know, it's not complicated. When you talk about defining fellowship, fellowship or communion, joint participation, sharing, particularly as it applies to endorsement of each other. And so we're talking about spiritual fellowship. I think about the song we sometimes sing regarding God's family. We are part of the family that's been born again. Now think about that, John chapter 3. We're born again. One Father, one family. We're talking about the New Testament church. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. I compare that with Acts chapter 20, where it says that Christ shed his blood for the church. And I also compare it to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says that we are the house of God. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That reminds me of Genesis 28, where there Jacob, and he sees this ladder, and of the angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and it goes on down and describes the name of Luz, which is renamed Bethel, or the house of God. And he refers in that text to the house of God and the gate of the house to God. Well, that's the same way the church is. The church is the house of God in the New Testament. And we as members of that church are in fellowship with each other. And we are therefore in fellowship with God. Now, that being discussed, let's go to point two. I really want to get to point two and really point three to spend most of my time. Point number two, fellowship demanded or fellowship determined. That is, let's speak about the beauty of fellowship before we talk about the restrictions of it. Because if you notice the question, with whom may we scripturally fellowship? That not only applies to who we cannot fellowship, but it also applies to who we can fellowship. It goes both ways. Fellowship demanded. Brethren, 2 Peter 1:1 speaks of the like precious faith. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34 in the New Testament says this. Acts chapter 10. Verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him or accepted of him. So we have this like precious faith. We have, as Jude verse 3, he talks about earnestly contending for the faith, but he wanted to write about something different. He said it's needful to talk about earnestly contending for the faith, but he wanted to write about the common salvation. We have a common salvation. We have a like precious faith. Brethren, there is one faith. It's the faith. Acts 6 in verse number 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's only one, Ephesians 4, 4 and following. And it's a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's the family of God. It is the church. It is something that we're in and in fellowship together, spiritually speaking, and oftentimes physically speaking, as we spend time together. And it's a beautiful, precious thing. And we don't need to disturb that for some reason that's not scriptural. You know, sometimes people have different backgrounds. There are people who are black. There are people who are white. There are people who are from the country. There are people who are from the city. And we need to realize that all of those people, if they are faithful Christians, are members of the church, and we're not to judge each other regarding those things. And so I talk about this like precious faith. Fellowship and worship. Think about that if we had time. Recently, I heard a really great sermon by Brother Popejoy, where he connected the blood of Christ to every act of worship in a lovely way. But also fellowship is also connected with worship. I think about the Lord's Supper. What do we often call it? Communion. He says, wait one for another in the Corinthian letter when you partake of communion. We are fellowshipping together, remembering the body and blood of Christ. Congregational singing. How could that not involve fellowship? Of Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians 3, and Hebrews 2:12. Prayer in the assembly. You know, oftentimes a person will mount the pulpit in a collective assembly and they'll pray like this. Dear Father, I. Really what they should say is, Dear Father, we. That's a collective assembly. One's leading the prayer as all of our minds are directed together in that collective prayer. I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 16, there was prayer in the assembling of the saints because it refers to the fact that some would not be able to say amen in that miraculous context if it was not done a certain way. But the very fact that they said amen is referencing a prayer in the assembly as far as I can see it. And so you had the fellowship of prayer. The collection is called fellowship. Philippians 1:5, 2 Corinthians 8:4. Preaching and hearing the word of God certainly involves fellowship. And so therefore Acts 2:42 would I believe encompass all the acts of worship the New Testament lays out. Well, what about obeying the one plan of salvation? Now listen, how can we have fellowship with people who are not even children of God because they have not obeyed the New Testament plan of salvation? You can't have fellowship with someone who's not as far as a brother or sister, if they're not even in the family. We have denominational groups out here, and they do not teach baptism for the remission of sins. They do not teach the necessity of baptism. Many of them don't teach the necessity of repentance. They don't believe in the one true church. So certainly that's a problem, because in the New Testament, we are to obey the same plan of salvation, Romans 6:16-18. Know ye not that to whom you... Yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart. Notice that form of doctrine being delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Read Romans 6:1 and following. We're baptized into the death of Christ. That's the form of doctrine delivered to come into the kingdom, into the church, into the fellowship, into the body. And that's why Galatians 3:27 says there's neither bond or free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we be in Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One body, one plan of salvation, one Lord's church. Doesn't matter about money or gender or race. The differences in role between men and women are distinguished and made distinct in our worship and in the way we live our lives. But it doesn't matter as far as being a man or a woman when it comes to being right with God. We're all right with God if we're either a man or a woman, a teenager, if we've obeyed the gospel. And so I would say all that to simply say this. Brethren, we need to make sure that we truly love each other. And John 13:34-35 is a verse we need to know what it says. Jesus says, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. In fact, he says it's a new commandment. If you read the book of 1 John, it can be confusing if we read the second and third chapter. If we had time, we'd go there, but I'm just going to reference this. He says the old commandment is love. Go read the book of Leviticus. He says the new commandment is love. And someone says, that don't even make any sense. Both are love. That's exactly right. He's dealing with, I believe, the fact that because of Christ, we have a deeper understanding of love. We understand the sacrificial nature of it. And so the depth of love is brought out in 1 and 2 John to parallel and give more detail to what's taught in John 13. And love, my brothers and sisters, involves many things. It involves not making false judgments. Now, don't you misunderstand or take my words out of context. I did not say we can't judge. In fact, we better judge. The Bible commands it. John chapter 7, judge not in appearance, watch it, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul himself said, I have judged already because of the report that's given, 1 Corinthians 5:3 and following. I one time had a brother who came to me, and he didn't like it at all because I'd used the name Max Lucado and marked a false teacher, and he tried to use that against me. He says, well, you need to go to him individually. And I said, brother, that's not what Matthew's talking about. He's talking about a personal law. This man has taught publicly all over the place all manner of false doctrine. And I used 1 Corinthians 5. I said, Paul himself said in that passage, I've judged already. So I'm not saying that we should not judge. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we better not judge false judgment. We don't need to jump to conclusions or judge motives. Read James chapter 4. We need to make sure we remember Matthew 7 too. Matthew 7 1 is so twisted. Judge not lest you be judged. But in context, it commands judgment. Don't judge hypocritically. Read down through verse 5. But yet verse 2 does say, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So we got to be careful. We've got to be careful as we approach all of these things regarding our brethren, particularly, which I'll talk about in a moment. But forbearing with the weak, that's taught in Scripture. Read Romans 15. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he talks about elders in a congregation. And he talks about those who are of feeble mind. And he compares those to those who are unruly. He says, warn the unruly, but support the weak. The same text. And it also goes on to say that as elders in the church and members of the church, he says, be at peace among yourselves. But Paul in another place says, as much as in you is, be at peace among yourselves. And sometimes it's not able. You know, I'll tell you, brethren, I'm not a fighter. I don't want to fight, but I can. You back me in a corner, spiritually speaking, I can do it if I have to. But at the same time, I don't want that. I don't know any man worth his salt who wants to do it. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of cowards who won't ever stand up and do it at all. I got a problem with both sides of that. And so I think about Acts 18 and helping those who were confused. You think about Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. Here was Apollos. He was a man mighty in the Scriptures, but he was confused on some things. And they took him aside and they said, hey, we got to talk to you about a few things here. And they dealt with that. That's an interesting text. I think about Philippians 4 and those sisters who were fighting. And Paul said, this is nonsense. Our names are written in the book of life. Y'all need to fix this. I think about the fact that some people have to grow in the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to show y'all a scripture that I think is a very interesting passage of scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's read verse number 8 beginning. We're going to read several verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, 8 beginning. Notice the attitude of Paul here. Really, let's start in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you. Is this the same Paul when writing to the Corinthians, I believe in the second letter, and he says, listen, if I have to come with a rod, I'll do it. Brethren, the same John who said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The same John in 3 John says that Demetrius has a good report of all men, but he says regarding Diotrephes, if I come, I will remember his words. Oh, a combination of love and concern and mercy, but also people who will stand for the truth. That's what the Bible demands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to be imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Notice this, because ye were dear unto us. 1 Thessalonians 3, 8. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He says, and notice, you witnessed how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, the more I've studied the Bible, to me, there's such a fine line between things sometimes. The Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But the same Bible also says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses that he gets from working. So it says to not work is a sin and to overwork is a sin. And God wants us right there on the mountaintop of truth, distinguishing between the two. Think about killing and murder. Killing and murder are different, but both involve the taking of life. One is authorized, one is not authorized. There are many things in the scripture like that. It's not a matter of standing for the truth alone or being kind and compassionate alone. Brethren, they go together. Standing for the truth is kind and compassionate, but there's also an attitude involved with it. Galatians 6 says, considering your own self, lest you also should have a problem, stumble or fall. And so all of this is mixed together, and it's difficult sometimes in certain situations, but I'm going to become more specific. In fact, if I had time, I would go into discussion regarding error and fatal error. But people said, what? Error and fatal error? Now, there is a difference. And I'll just say this and then I'll go on. There is error and there's fatal error. I'll give you an example. Revelation chapter 20 and 21, we could get into a good discussion, particularly on chapter 21. Is that speaking about the church or is that speaking about heaven? Now, that's an opinion issue. I can tell you that. I know brethren say, that's heaven. Others say, no, it's not heaven, it's the church. And then maybe someone comes along and says, well, maybe it's the church with overtones of heaven. Does it matter? I mean, it does. They're both not right, unless it's the overtones and involves both. But you could also go to maybe Acts 2:38. And someone says, well, I believe it's the miraculous, which I happen to believe. Another brother says, well, I believe it's all that God would bring, including the miraculous, but it's also involves salvation as well. I mean, those are distinctions, but do we need to divide the church over that? Certainly not. And so fellowship determined, I would say this, as I go into my third and final point, which we'll spend most of our time on, fellowship denied, I want to say this, brethren, Ephesians 4:31 and 32 is just as much a part of the Bible as Acts 2:38. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes this is even harder because I can tell you, brethren, when I come across false teachers like Lakato and Shelley and these guys, I'm like the little girl across the street. I sometimes want to rip their head off and dip it in mustard and eat it. But I have to work with them in a certain way to try to make sure that I convert them and deal with them. However, I also know what Titus says, where it says regarding an elder's job, regarding false teachers, at some point, he says, you rebuke them sharply. Again, keeping all of these scriptures in mind, they don't contradict, they go together. And man, I'll tell you, the older you get and you sit in elders meetings. I'm young for an elder. I'll be 42 this summer, and I'm sitting in there with men, one in his 50s and one basically just turned 70, and one is in mid-70s or early 70s, and we're having these discussions about things and how to deal with them, and we're doing the best we can because at the end of the day, we use the same thing for our basis that was used in Acts 15. If you go study Acts 15, in fact, let's just turn there as we begin our third point on fellowship denied. Look at Acts chapter 15. Notice as a pattern of how to meet and how to discuss things, notice what was going on there. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference. You had brethren come down as we're going to read it. Notice Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were trying to bind something God had not bound. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be circumcised. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. You know, sometimes people act like you can't discuss the scriptures. You can't go into a disagreement on the scriptures. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't know it. Because they had no small dissension and disputation with them regarding this. But then they took it and they go to the elders and they go to the apostles and they're having this conference. Well, if you go down to verse number 7, you have Peter here. And when there had been a much disputing, there it is again. They're trying to figure out what's happening here. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So there was disputing again. Peter rose up. He's given the background of the situation. He goes on and says, look, the Gentiles should also be brought in because their hearts also will be purified by faith. Verse number 9. Now go on down to verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. Okay, so we have a meeting here. They're trying to figure out an issue. You have discussion going on. You have disagreement going on. And now you have listening going on. Now I want you to notice also what you find when you get to verse number 13 and following. And after they had held their peace, you know, because sometimes there's a time to speak. Sometimes people say silence is golden. That's true. James says that. A man ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Another person said sometimes silence is just plain yellow. That's true too. That's true too. So in verse number 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this, here it is, agree the words of the prophets as it is written. There's your pattern. So you can have disagreement. Sometimes you do have to listen. But at the end of the day, what determines truth is this book. I want to say something to you, and I don't want you to misunderstand this. And it doesn't matter what I say. Every time I say I, my wife tells me at home, it don't matter what you say, you're nobody. I understand that. So when I use I'm not saying I as in I'm an authority. But what I'm saying is that in context of this, brethren, when a man gets in the pulpit, he shouldn't care what other people think. So in other words, I don't care what you think about me. But I also don't care what other people think about me. I care what God thinks about me. I'm going to do the best I can with the mind God's given me, with my Bible, realizing that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for the things I've done in the body, whether they be good or they be bad. I guarantee you there's decisions I make you may not agree with sometimes, because I know there's decisions I see other people make, and I think, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? Well, with that in mind, fellowship denied. Does God limit fellowship? Absolutely. Ephesians 5:11 says that have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness and rather reprove them. Romans 16:16-18 speaks of the churches of Christ. And then he says we're to mark and avoid those which teach doctrines and offenses contrary to that which we've received. And we're to avoid them. He describes those with good words and fair speeches. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. In fact, if I were to say one of the things that's haunting the church today is the fact that people don't know the book anymore. They don't know the scriptures anymore. Hosea says they were destroyed for lack of knowledge in the Old Testament. Well, that's not much, you know, a lot hadn't changed in many places. They don't know the Bible. And so people come up with all kind of crazy ideas because they're not thinking in light of what the Bible teaches. You know, false teachers exist, brethren, in and out of the church. Matthew 7:13 and following, 1 John 4:1. He said, Beloved, there are many false prophets gone out into the world. In Matthew 7 says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They want to tear you apart. You know, false teachers don't walk in with a sign around their necks and say, I'm a false teacher. I think regarding 1 Timothy 3:13, he says regarding false teachers that they are waxing worse and worse. They deceive and are being deceived and they wax worse and worse. And I think some people sometimes don't even know that they're drifting. It's like a frog being cooked in a pot of water. And you can listen to their language and you can kind of tell if they've been in the book or if they've been in some psychology book or in too many of these college classes. I don't have a problem with a person. Let's say someone's taking a class. I'm going to mention ACU in a minute in a way as to say I don't approve of what they're doing. But let's say you had a brother that happened to take one class out there. I can tell you, he better know that he's going in to a nest of liberals. Absolute, almost Christian university liberals. Are you kidding me? But here's what happens a lot of times. They'll go in there, they're taking some class. What happens 9 times out of 10? They turn out just like the people they're around. That's usually what happens. That's why it would scare me to death to take that class. But I can tell you, if I were to take a class, I don't even know why I would want to do that. But if I did take a class, I would go in there with a mindset that I'm going to have to deal with these issues and confront the professor. And I can't let truth go unchecked. And I certainly wouldn't want my kid to go there and sit at their feet every day. That's crazy to me. So does God limit fellowship? Yes, he does. 2 John 9-11. That is a verse you need to mark in your Bible. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive you not in your house, neither bid him God speed. But even in context, what does it mean, receive him not in your house? It means in such a way as to endorse him. I have relatives or friends that come over that are not members of the church, but I don't let them sit up in my living room and start teaching Bible. I may have a cup of coffee with my grandmother who's a Baptist, but she knows I don't approve of her religion. She knows that I'm trying to convert her. And we can still be friends in that situation. That does become different when you deal with brethren. We'll talk about some of that in just a second. But when you talk about God limiting fellowship, brethren, before I get into talking about some of our brethren, I think we do have a problem in the church. And that is, people are becoming, and I believe it's a cultural thing, they're becoming so soft and so compromising that they'll say things like this. I'll tell you, I knew a fellow one time, he and I were talking in private. As far as I can tell, this guy believes what I do as far as the marriage, divorce, remarriage, the one true church, the plan of salvation, everything like that. I know of nothing we would necessarily disagree on that I know. We haven't had an in-depth conversation. But he said something that was telling to me. He said something in the conversation about calling names. Now again, go back to my earlier points. My earlier points were there's discretion, there's wisdom, there's kindness, there's considering other people when we do this. I understand that. I'm not speaking about being caustic. And I believe some of our brethren sometimes have a hard time determining the idea when it deals with being caustic. We cannot be and should not be caustic. Okay? But I will say this much. As we're sitting there, we're having this conversation, and he says regarding denominational bodies, he says, well, calling names as far as I can do can tell no good. I knew instantly right there, there's a different mindset he has than me. It's almost like the sister the other night who caught me at a particular location, and she says, I don't like your preaching. Well, you know what I told her? I said, hey, is that an opinion, or are you going to push it? Well, it's an opinion. I said, that's fine. You don't have to like my preaching. Brethren, I'm not even my favorite preacher. I'm not even my wife's favorite preacher. You don't have to like my preaching. That's okay. You don't have to have my style. I don't have to have your style. But she made the comment, took a little further, that revealed the psychology, and she said this. She said, Jason, I knew a preacher when I grew up that was as sound as he can be, and he never raised his voice dealing with truth. Being an elder is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And I said, well, my favorite preacher raised his voice on more than one occasion. His name was Jesus Christ. There's a mindset. I understand that, brethren. And so as we go into to the latter part of our lesson, I have in your outline, I have something called Libs, Annies, and Boogers Behind Every Bush. And you may say, what are you talking about? I know a preacher who's in the audience who 4 or 5 years ago was speaking about some brethren. And he said, listen, some brethren see a booger behind every bush. That is, they're maybe paranoid. And sometimes I'm the same way. But I don't want to prejudge every motive of every person. I don't want to do that. I don't want to see a booger behind every bush. But at the same token, I don't like liberals and I don't like annies. And we have to deal with these things as we are confronted with them in particular and in specific situations. Proverbs 17:15 is a verse in our Bibles that we need to make sure that we understand. And I say this because you're going to deal with some things in your own life. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That scares me. It makes me want to be compassionate and kind and loving and merciful, realizing that love is connected with commandment keeping. 2 John verse 6. But also realizing some people are weak. Romans 15:1 and following. Some people are feeble-minded, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and following. There's opinion issues, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. But there's also standing for the truth and earnestly contending for the faith, Jude verse 3. All of these verses go through my mind as I read this, and then I have to deal with certain situations as they come up in my life. What about fellowship with false brethren? There are false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:26, what does it say? Paul said that he dealt with perils among false brethren. I understand that. There are false brethren. What about the idea of Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith? You know, I think it was Cato a number of years ago that spoke about big F and little F, or maybe it was another fellow that wrote one of these books. You can't keep up with them all. But maybe Cato also spoke of the good ship fellowship. I don't know if you remember all that. He described this big ocean liner, and there were different levels. You know, maybe people in the mechanic room and people on the first deck. And he basically said denominations are right with God. We just don't know it as members of the church. You know the old joke, everybody gets to heaven and people say, well, who's over there in that room? And they go, shh, those are members of the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. You know, that kind of nonsense. Well, obviously that's not what the Bible teaches, and we know that there are false brethren in the church. But you know, I also know this much. The same Bible in Ezekiel 22:30, and I love that verse, where he talks about, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap, but I found none. The same verse that says that, or the same Bible that says that, which I believe with all of my heart. Also in Galatians 1, go read the Greek sometime, verse 6 and following. where he talks about those that are so soon removing or so quickly removing themselves. It's the idea of a continuous action. They are beginning to move themselves to the point of apostasy. So I think about some of these congregations that maybe are going through a split. At what point do you have to leave that congregation or else you're going to be in sin? I think good brethren are going to know that. I don't know if I can exactly say. Is it whenever it's you got an eldership that has five men and two of the elders are starting to get a little goofy and a little wishy-washy, but three are still strong? What's being preached in the pulpit? Is it strong as it ought to be? Is it still truth but not as strong as it ought to be? Listen, elderships, autonomous congregations, you've got to deal with some of that. But I can tell you this much. I would rather be in the woods with four or five brethren standing for truth than in one of these big congregations full of people that just claim to love the Lord and all kind of nonsense is going on. You're going to have to deal with some of that in your own situations. I'll give you an example. I moved to a congregation a number of years ago, and I knew they had issues with dancing. I knew they did. And you know what I did? I went in there and I preached the gospel and I laid the foundation regarding principles and things of this nature for a certain period of time. And then I preached a specific sermon regarding dancing, regarding things specifically that needed to be addressed, and it was turned around in that congregation. I can remember sitting in the congregation at a business meeting before they had elders. It was after all this had been laid out. The sermons had been preached. The principles had been given. The space or time for repentance had been given, which the new Revelation talks about that. And there was a person, and they said, well, I'm going to go to the prom. I'm an administrator, and my daughter's going to go with me. Now it's a time to stand up. We've been patient long enough. This thing had been dealt with, laid out. And I said, well, if that happens, far as I'm concerned, she needs to be withdrawn from next Sunday morning. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in that business meeting. You know why I did that? I did that because my conscience demanded and dictated it. I had to deal with that. Well, maybe someone else says, I wasn't even gone at all. Listen, if it weren't for David Baker, I don't know where I'd be. He came when I was 14 years of age. I had a big old nice NIV version. I couldn't even spell Bible backwards or forwards. And you know what he did? He came in. It's a miracle he stayed more than a week. But he used patience with Bible, never compromised. And so he would say, somebody read this verse. And I'd read it out of the NIV. You know what he would do? He'd immediately turn to somebody else, say, somebody with the Bible, read that verse. It didn't take me long. I threw the NIV away. He wasn't going to compromise, but he had to deal with a lot of junk to get there. And so all I'm asking and pleading with my brethren is this. There are times you have to stand and you cannot compromise at all, and you never should compromise. I'm not saying that. I know this much. Matthew chapter 19, marriage, divorce, remarriage. Here's a good example. Revelation 2. I think about Revelation 2 and 3. I think about the congregation at Sardis. Here's a congregation he condemns and he says to repent. And yet he also says there were a few that had not defiled themselves. Liberals will twist all that. And they'll say, see, you can go to liberal congress. No, I believe the worship was still sound. I believe the structure was still sound, but they had some problems. And there was a few there that, for whatever reason, they're still fighting it. He said, their garments are not defiled. And yet I compare that with the idea of compromise, and I know that we cannot do that because the same Bible, Revelation 2 and 3, he talks about Jezebel, and they have seduced this false teacher, and it says, she seduced my servants to commit fornication, which is exactly what happens when you have people who are allowed to exist in marriage, divorce, remarriage situations without being confronted. You know, I was speaking at DFW a while back, this is a number of years ago, and I got there in a particular sermon, and a summer series. Well, brethren, I don't know about you, but sometimes I show up and I haven't read the note or the brochure or whatever. I'm running wide open with all I do. And I show up and on the billboard there, it says Jack Evans next Wednesday night. Well, you know what I did? I worked Jack Evans into my sermon. I still covered my sermon, but I said, brethren, y'all may not even know it, but y'all need to check this guy out. He's been a false teacher on marriage divorce for many, many years. And I went on and dealt with my lesson. I'm not sure what they did with that, but I know they were told about it. I had another occasion one time. I was speaking at a place. I showed up to speak at a teenage deal. There's another brother, wasn't real well known, but I knew that congregation was all kind of messed up. And so what I did is I went to the elders after my lesson, and I said, hey, I want to talk to y'all for a little bit. I said, y'all may not know this fella, but I know for a fact, as far as I know, he doesn't teach anything wrong, but he basically is involved with the congregation and has all manner of problems. And I went through some of those illustrations and tolerating adultery and all kind of things. Well, I'm not sure what they did or didn't do with it. I've never been back since that time. But I know that I couldn't have just walked off and act like I, you know, like, okay, no big deal, whatever. And so, brethren, all I say is this. When we talk about and we deal with false teachers, yes, we have to mark heretics. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. We mark those that teach doctrines and offenses contrary to us. Romans 16. We need to go back and read 2 Chronicles 18 regarding Jehoshaphat and how he affiliated or joined affinity with Ahab. Go read the whole text. You know what happened? He's running around with people he shouldn't be running around with. And I believe he got taught a lesson because Ahab ends up getting killed. Micaiah comes in. You talk about a strong preacher. Micaiah deals with it. He comes in there and Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of God? Not a prophet of God." Ahab says, "Fine, bring Micaiah, but I hate him. He always prophesies evil of me." And Micaiah says, "Go ahead and go." And Ahab says, "See, I knew he's lying. That's not what he means." And he says, "Yeah, I'll tell you what I mean. You go ahead and go. God's going to take care of you guys." And sure enough, Ahab was destroyed. And then yet Jehoshaphat was not. He was doing things he shouldn't do. Now, as we end the lesson, brethren, I want to say this. I don't want to be the people in Obadiah, verse 11, or Judges 5:23, or Numbers 32:6. Those were people who should have stood up, and they did not. He talks about Edom, and he says regarding them, when Israel was being attacked, he said, you just stood on the other side and did nothing. Or remember Moses, when he had talked about the tribes on the other side of the river, he said, will you just sit there and do nothing, and your brethren go to war? I don't believe that for a minute. I have strived all my life to stand for the truth. I may be the only person in history who got a C in conduct in Bible school because I disagreed with the teacher. I made him so mad he walked out of class. I wasn't trying to be ugly about it, but I didn't agree with what he said. He was trying to say singing groups were okay. I said, "Where do you get that?" I said, "It's either entertainment or worship, and it's worship we should all be doing. If it's entertainment, why are they up there singing to us?" But I will say this much, brothers and sisters, listen. We can split the church wide open if we're not careful on how we handle some of these things. I don't want to be a compromiser. Nehemiah chapter 6, I remember Ira Rice when I was a young preacher, and he was talking about those on the plains of Ono, and he said, "They're compromisers, born compromisers." I still remember that, and I love that man. But I also don't want to be a hobbyist and get on a hobby and beat it to death as if somehow I'm the Pope of the church. I've got a problem with both sides. I heard a preacher the other day, and he goes and makes a sermon and makes a point. I thought it was a great point. But in making the great point about the blood of Christ, he leaves the impression that it doesn't matter what version of the Bible you use. I had a problem with that, not to the point I want to necessarily withdraw from him at this point. It could get there. But I know this much, he's leaving the wrong impression, and I believe it's because he's not studying his Bible enough. Maybe he needs Acts 18 to be brought aside and say, "Hey, when's the last time you've read the prophets?" All I'm saying is this. Personalities sometimes are involved. Congregations have different issues. I'm not saying those things determine truth. They do not. I'm not saying that at all, nor do I believe it. But I know this much. We need to be, and I hesitate to use the word balanced because liberals misuse that word. Be balanced. But you know what the Bible calls it? The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. It is possible to only teach part of the counsel of God. I will, until the day I die, preach the Lord's church, the one church, marking false teachers, dealing with the true acts of worship, and everything else the New Testament teaches. But I know this much. The same Bible also says in Matthew 7:12 and Ephesians 5, the way I treat other people, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, obedience of my children, all those things matter too. So all I would say is this, as we end the lesson, with whom may we scripturally fellowship? I guess I could have sat down and said this before I got up. We can fellowship with those that are in fellowship with God, and we shouldn't be fellowshipping with those that aren't in fellowship with God. And when you're talking about perhaps a weak brother or one who's drifting or one maybe is not a full-blown Max or Cato false teacher, but he's starting to show tendencies, then you better take your Bible and your congregation with your eldership and you better deal with those things in light of all that the Bible teaches. Because one day we shall all give an account. And that's who I'm concerned with. I'm concerned with the Lord. Thank you.